Mark chapter 12. This is going to be a lot of instruction this morning. If you're looking for a bombastic message, this probably won't be it. If you're looking for a message where the preacher is going to get up and preach against the devil and sin, and or preach on the love of God and stick with it, this isn't it either. In just a moment, I'm going to reveal the title, and you're going to say, "Oh, why did I come to this message? Why did I come to this service?" I promise you, this is generally one of them kind of messages. But I'm instructed as a man of God to preach a whole counsel of the Word of God. And it'll be, I hope it's not too heavy. I'm going to give hopefully a lot of practical illustration here from this text. From Mark chapter 12, let's stand for the reading of the Word of God. We will read responsively. I will read, and then you will read verses 41 through 44. 41 through 44. Again, I just want to urge you, it's not a race to see who finishes the passage. Let's read it carefully together. I love reading the Bible, but I never have been a great reader, so I always have to, be very careful in my reading, or else I can jumble my words, as you have noticed. But so we'll just read it carefully. I'll read the first verse, and then you read, and then so on. Mark chapter 12. Say amen if you got it. 41 through 44, and Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which makes a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples, and saith unto him, Verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in their abundance, but she did of her want, because all that she had, even all her living. Heavenly Father God, we love you. We thank you for today. We thank you for your love and goodness to us, Lord. I pray, God, you'd help me speak this morning. God, I'm weary. I'm tired. Physically I'm there, but God, I ask you for your Holy Spirit to give me strength. Help me to give exactly what is needed for this service. I pray you'd help us encourage hearts. Pray, Lord, you bless now in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I'm going to preach to you on the subject, God's Word about money. God's Word about money. I know it's one of the most sensitive subjects that tend to get people uneasy is when the preacher takes a biblical perspective and preaches on the subject of money. It's kind of an issue. It tends to be an issue. That's very sensitive. It even closed mouth in our circles, and it shouldn't be. If you studied your Bible, you'll see that God says a whole lot about money from Genesis right on through to Revelation. But it is an issue in which the Bible has much to say, and it's an issue that affects every single one of us in this room. It doesn't matter who we are this morning. Money affects us one way or the other. It doesn't matter. Some of you may have more money in your pocket than others do. But we need money to live and so forth. Brother Hiles, a great preacher, sat under him at college and so forth. In all his years of counseling, he used to give the four top reasons of why divorce happened or marital issues, marital problems. And the first problem right on top was always financial issues. And now he pastored for 50 plus years. He counseled many people on many different issues and so forth. And he said in all his 50 years of counseling, the first issue, problem in marriage was financial issues. Not having a proper understanding of the handling of money or excessive installment buying, extravagant spending. In other words, spending more than you make, more outgo than income. That's not a good situation. Amen. And, another issue could be not budgeting and knowing where every dollar is going or not putting the tithe on the top of every budget, not planning properly. And the other three, and this isn't part of the message this morning, but the other three, which were second, third, and fourth, was in improper relationship with in-laws, lack of emphasis on spiritual life, and failure in love life. But he said the number one reason in his marriage counseling, the number one reason for the problems, for the marital issues, or even divorce, was money problems. And so we're going to discuss money this morning. I'm going to take a few minutes. I got a lot here. I'm going to stick close to my notes, but follow me real close. But before we consider and go into this passage, and we go into this text, let's consider a few statements that I feel are very important in discussing this issue of money. Number one, money is essential. We depend upon money. Okay? We depend upon it for our food, for our homes and clothing and cars and just the needs of living. Number two, money is also overrated. You know, the world is all about telling us how to get more money and more stuff. But if we're not careful, listen to me, if you're not careful, we'll get so interested in spending on all kinds of stuff. And by the way, stuff that you can't take with you to heaven. Okay, and again, I'm not against stuff. I know people kind of, you know, get a little upset when the preacher talks about stuff and toys. I'm not against toys and stuff, you know, but don't put it before God, amen? But it can be highly overrated, and so oftentimes people are so concentrated on going and getting more and more and more and more money, and we kind of put it in the stuff that money can bring or buy, if you will, before God. Number three, money can be used for good. It builds hospitals. It feeds the hungry. It clothes the naked. It provides needs for the kingdom of God, helps countless of millions of people. It helps in ministries of soul winning. I mean, in our ministries of soul winning and missions, you know, we have Faith Promise missions. We send money to go ahead and help other missionaries, people that go into all the world and preaching the gospel, as we're commanded to do, as I preached last week and so forth. You know, it helps to go ahead and finance and help people see people saved. You know, thank God for giving. You know, when you think about it, you know, our local soul winning bus ministry, you know, heaven's going to be wonderful in the fact that, you know, in our giving, you know, if we're faithful and honest with God in our giving and so forth, think of the countless people that are saved because of the bus ministry. Because you're giving, we can put gas into fuel into that bus. And because you're giving, we can buy tracks and different things for the soul winning ministries and people being saved and so forth. Praise the Lord. Heaven's going to be wonderful, you know, when you look at it in that view, if you will. Money is used for good. Money can also be used for evil. It finances a drug culture. It finances pornography and prostitution and every vile practice known to man. It has been said that it is a grease that lubricates the axles of sin. 1 Timothy 6:10, for the love of money is the root of all evil, and while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through many sorrows. Number five, money must be used properly. Every Christian has a responsibility to use the resources which God has given you to further God's kingdom upon this earth. You know, when we invest in God's kingdom, we also place our heart there. For where your treasure is, the Bible says, your heart will be also. When we place our finances in the hands of the world, then we likewise tie our affections to things below and not on heavenly things. Hey, listen to what the Bible says, Colossians 3:2. The Bible says, set your affection on things above and not on things of the earth. Number six, money can lead to terrible bondage. When we can't control our spending, when our outgo is more than our income, we then can't keep up and we wind up in debt. That's a hard place to be. It's a frustrating place to be. When one is in debt and not sure what to do, they'll be bound. They'll fall for any get-rich-quick scheme. They'll take out loans with high interest and their credit's affected, and they just go ahead and bury themselves even deeper in getting into massive debt. When one is in serious debt, it hinders your work for God. It can frustrate you. It can hinder your work for God. And it will keep you from really following Him properly. The Bible says in Proverbs 22:7, God's word says, the rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. You become enslaved to those credit cards. You know, to try to get you out of debt or pay off your loans or whatever, and before you know it, all your borrowing power is gone. You know, you got to be careful of that. Number seven, money must be used. It must be used for the glory of God. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. That includes our money. All. Very, very broad word. When the money God has given us is used for His glory, then the Lord is given the wonderful opportunity to provide His power to provide for His people. And we're going to see more of that along that lines today. I give these observations to lead us to the primary use of our money. We're to use what He gives us for His glory. The Scripture says that. We know that. The Bible teaches, as we will see, the primary use of our money is to give. You'll see this. And when we give, we advance His kingdom. Again, it's going to be awesome. Heaven's going to be so wonderful because of people giving and being faithful and following the word of God and their tithes and so forth. You know, it's going to be awesome to see. But when we give, we advance His kingdom. We demonstrate faith in his promises, believing that he has the ability to meet our needs. Let me ask you a question. Do you think that God is big enough to meet your need? Do you believe that? So often, we don't. You know, I can't give today, or I can't do this, or I can't do that, simply because, you know, what it boils down to is a lack of faith. You know, God is big enough to meet our need. When we give, we open ourselves to his blessings, and we do something that everyone can be a part of. Now, with these thoughts in mind, let's go ahead and get right to our text. Our text finds that Jesus and his disciples, they're in the temple, and Jesus is watching the people make their offerings. Number one, let's look at the matter of giving. Verse number 41. And Jesus sat over against the treasury. Now, they're in the temple here, against the treasury, and beheld how people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich casted much. You know, we'll look at the matter of giving. Jesus cares about our giving. You know, here he is. He's there in the treasury, and he is observing the people who are casting money into the treasury. Talk about pressure. Now, Jesus, you know, he's sitting there, standing there, and he's watching people. Yeah, I don't know how he was standing, but maybe he just kind of, you know. By the way, you know, he still does that today through the Holy Spirit. But he's watching as they gave. Notice the word. He beheld how the people cast. How many believe that Jesus is with us this morning? He's here this morning, amen? How many believe that he's still watching our giving? You know what? Jesus is watching everything that's going on at Faith Baptist Church. And you know what? He's watching everything that goes on in your life. He's still watching over. And what would he say? Question. Again, we're going to see God's word. This is one of those that you'd like to shoot at the preacher, but let's go ahead and let's just see what God says about it. But what would he say about our giving? What would he say about our faithfulness? We see here the challenge in our giving. You know, the yardstick has always been called the tithe. The yardstick of our giving has always been called the tithe. Tithe means tenth. God's desired plan has always been that his people be actively involved giving their tithe to the Lord. There's three reasons why people don't tithe. Number one, they've never been taught to. Either their parents didn't do it and they never were taught. Perhaps a preacher was always silent perhaps on it. It's not an easy matter to preach. I know that. You know, truth of the matter is I love preaching against the devil. I love preaching against sin. I love preaching them encouraging message. God is love. He loves you, for God so loved the world. I love that. But when it comes to money, you know what? It's not always an easy thing to preach, but I will preach the whole counsel of God. Amen? But no matter the reason, some do not understand the place of tithing in their Christian lives. Another reason why people don't give, many do not understand the place of tithing in the Lord's kingdom. There are some who don't believe that tithing is for us today. It is for us today. It just is as much for us today as we will see in just a moment in the New Testament, Old Testament. And by the way, this understanding comes from a lack of understanding about what tithing is and where the concept came from. Number three, many simply just refuse to obey the Lord. Many don't tithe simply because they don't want to. They know that it's obedience, but they just choose not to obey. People say, I can't afford it. You know, you can't afford not to. Now, can I say this? You could never outgive God. Never. You know, you can't afford not to. You know, you ought to put it on the top of every budget and leave it alone and understand that the tenth belongs to God. I remember several years ago, I was working a job in Indiana. I was working at Walmart, amen? You ladies love Walmart, you know, all over the place. But anyways, working at Walmart. There's a guy there that used to go to First Baptist Hammond and so forth. He used to go there and just, he'll tell you. He says, Sean, I was not a preacher at that time. I was studying to be a pastor. But Sean, I'm just a backslider. But every week, I don't think this, I told him this isn't the right way to do it. But every week, he would go ahead and he'd give me his tithe to go ahead and put into the offering plate. I said, now, I don't really want to do this. But you know what? Even he understood the importance of it. He understood the importance of it. But when one rebels against God's will, there will be a price to pay. You know what? God says to go ahead and give. You know, and there will be a price to pay. You know, sometimes the car breaks down. You know, tires go flat. Doctor's visit will cost. And the bottom line, if you know it's God's will and you don't do it, and you just blatantly disobey God's will, then don't get upset when you may pay a financial price for not obeying. The Bible says, listen to what the scripture says, James 4:17, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is, anybody know that? Sin. It is sin. God claims our resources. All too often we get hung up on the tithe and forget every penny. Every penny belongs to God anyways. You know, everything we have. You know, be careful of saying it's mine. No, it's really God's. You know, this suit jacket, my clothes, you know, it's God's. It belongs to God. So we see the matter of giving. By the way, thank God he only asked for 10 and not 10%, not 90%. Amen? We see the matter of giving. Then number two, we see the measure of giving in verses 42 through 44. And we'll be kind of following along. As Jesus stood there and he watched the people give their offerings, he did not just watch how they gave, but he watched how much. By the way, he can do that if he chooses. Don't tell God, don't you watch. No, he can do that if he chooses. You know, and he watches over. He does the same thing again today through his Holy Spirit. But what's interesting is at the temple treasury, there were 13 brass chests or boxes into which people would cast their money. And from my understanding, these chests were called trumpets. Because they looked like a trumpet, as metal coins were cast in, it would make a loud noise. And the more that you cast in, the louder that it got. Each chest had an inscription on them telling what the money was used for. Much like our budget report, the administrative and programs and different things, there was an inscription on each chest telling what the budget would be used for. For instance, back then it would be oil for lamps and, you know, whatever the case may be. So knowing the nature of these chests, it would be quite easy for some not to, to make quite a showing. You know, it'd be easy for some of these rich people, look at me. You know, and they got whatever, however much, and they're just casting in. And can you imagine the noise? But here was this little lady. And by the way, God rebukes that look at me attitude. Amen. You know what? Yeah, some of them rich people, you know, snooty rich people, so to speak. Nothing wrong with being rich, but you know, I can just imagine, you know, I want Jesus to see just how much I go ahead and give and so forth. Proud and haughty, if you will. And Jesus goes ahead and rebukes that. Let me just read what he says about it in Matthew real quick. Matthew chapter 6. Let me just read a verse here. Matthew chapter 6, verse 2. And he's saying here, therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. He says, don't make a show of it. There's nothing, you know, you don't need to make a show of it. And Jesus rebuked that kind of behavior. But here was this little widow. This is a precious story. A little widow. She came with two mites. Sounded small compared to the offering of the rich. Wasn't a very loud noise. You know, I just got an example of two mites here. Not a very loud noise. But when she gave all that she had to Jesus, he could no longer contain himself, and he used her as an example to all that was present that day. And her example is still very strong even today. She has a very strong testimony of faith. Boy, we all ought to learn that lesson. You know, instead of I can't afford not to, or I can't afford it, you know, you can't afford not to. You know, instead of I can't afford it, you can't afford not to. Here's this lady, she didn't have much. You know, the rich, you know, look at me, you know. You can imagine in the temple, you know, the sound that it made because they gave so much and so forth. But here's this little lady. I don't know how old she is, but kind of coming slowly to the chest. Wasn't going to make a whole lot of noise, but she went ahead and she gave. Great lesson for us. She could have sat back and said just what we say. I can't afford it. But she understood that she couldn't afford not to. Well, you'd be amazed what God will do when you give. You know, we don't receive all he has for us because of our faithlessness. You know, God has so much. He wants to open the windows of heaven. We'll see that in a moment. He wants to open the windows of heaven, but our lack of faith keeps us from being rewarded as he wants to reward you. With this in mind, let me look at a few principles from God's word concerning the measure of giving. Number one, we are to give proportionately. That is that everyone is supposed to give the same percentage. God's ideal percentage is 10%. That's what the tithe is. It's the tithe and it belongs to the Lord. Turn to Malachi. We'll stay here for a couple moments here. Very familiar passage. Turn to Malachi chapter 3. God calls a tithe, it's 10%. He calls it his. It belongs to the Lord. Malachi chapter 3, let me read verse number 7. Even from the days of your fathers, ye are gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? Verse 8, will a man rob God? Yet he hath robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now, wherewith saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field with the Lord of hosts. Now, you know what? God's ultimate giving course percentage is 10%. And the Bible teaches it belongs to the Lord. Let me just give you another example here in Leviticus 27:30. And all the tithe of the land, where whether of the seed of the land or the fruit of the tree, it is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord. Do you realize what you just gave just a moment ago? It's holy unto God. It's holy. He considers the tithe holy unto him. In Old Testament times, they would give the first fruits of increase to God, and it was holy unto him. You see, tithing did not originate with the law. 430 years before the law was given, Abraham offered the Lord a tithe of all his increase. You can jot this reference down. Genesis 14:20 states that. Also, but even before that, Abel gave the first fruits of his flock in Genesis chapter 4:4. The idea of giving to the Lord started before humanity itself. We see it went way back, even before the law originated. You know, regardless of who we are, your part is exactly the same as my part. Everybody has the same percentage to give. Doesn't matter how much we make, what the bottom line of our checkbook is or our paycheck is, you know, we're all commanded by God to go ahead and give the same amount. We are required to give the Lord his tithe. And the Bible teaches in Malachi, anything less than that is theft. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have ye robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. We're to give proportionately, a 10%. That's what God says. We're to give properly, as it is a proper place to give. In verse number 10, we see the word storehouse. That means the local church. That means Lord's house today. That means this place right here, your local church, if you will. It, you know, that's what we call it. Back then, it was the storehouse. It was a place where they came and they went ahead and gave. God's plan for the tithe is that each individual comes to the house of God. You know, it's good to have a house of God, amen? You know, it's good to have a local church. It's good to be part of a church. I thank God for Faith Baptist Church, amen? I thank God for what God is doing in Faith Baptist Church. I thank God for the faithfulness of people, not just giving their tithe, but your time and the talents that God has given you. God is blessing Faith Baptist Church, amen? But you know what? God is commanding that, you know what? We take the tithe, we give proportionately. He's given us a command, it's a tenth. And he says, if you don't give me, then you're robbing me, okay? And then he goes ahead and he says, the proper place to go ahead and give is the local church. You know what? Thank God. Think about this. Thank God for when it's about 100 degrees outside, we have air conditioning. Amen? By the way, I don't pay for all the air conditioning bill. We all do. Thank God when, we hit below zero this week? I mean, thank God it's cold outside this morning. Isn't it nice to be warm today? Amen. You know, thank God for that. Thank God for the lights. Amen. Thank God for the buses that are used to pick people up. Amen. Thank God that these little boys and girls, you know, they came, many of them here this morning, you know, they came because of faithful workers who got on a cold bus. Thank God for the maintenance on that bus to bring them. I say this little plug-in, this has nothing to do with the message. I was just saying this morning, you know what? This last year, I have seen some of the greatest fruit as a result of our bus ministry. Well, I thank God for our workers here that just dedicated from driving right on down to workers on the bus and doing the programs and stuff like that. Thank God for that. Thank you, thank you, thank you. We've seen a lot of good fruit in our bus ministry. Thank God for the soul winning programs. You know, it costs money to pass out tracts. Cost money to go ahead and buy John and Romans, if you will, and to get the gospel into our area, into our Jerusalem. Thank God for that opportunity. Thank God for, as a result of our giving, we see lives changed, and, you know, we can fellowship together. We see building improvements. You know, we put in 2 rooms last year. You know, every room is used. Every single room is used. I mean, we're going to have to start using other areas if we want to start classes, but thank God for that. You know, thank God. The tithe is used to perpetuate the work of God, and then we're to give perpetually. The Bible says, let me read, turn to 1 Corinthians. I'm keep turning to the Bible here a little bit this morning. We're to give perpetually. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse number 2, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. You know, we're to make our giving a regular part of our lives. You know, just in this verse, this is another whole message, but I'm just going to run through it. Just in this verse, we see essential features to giving. Number one, you see the time of giving upon the first day of the week. You see the regularity of giving in this verse alone, five essential points. You see who gives, that is us. You see the basis of giving, that which God has prospered you, and you see the manner of giving. But we are to make, either way, we're to make giving an important part of our lives. Many give when they have it. Many give when they have access. Others will give out of guilt and conviction. But when these feelings stop, so does a giving stop. And it ought not be. The biblical method is when you have increase, you give at least 10%. We see the matter of giving. We see the measure of giving. Now we see the motive of giving. 41 again through 44 of our passage. Can you see? I like put myself in the stories, amen. You know, I just imagine myself there. But can you see the people oohing and aahing as the rich folks came up and put in their large sum of money, and imagine the loud noise it made. Then I see this little widow, poor, didn't have much, quietly going to the chest, dropping her 2 mites, which is equals about 0.5% of our money, but willingly and sacrificially, she went to the chest. If we don't use it that way, it's not like that today. She puts in her 2 mites. Willingly. Sacrificially. The crowd's no doubt silent. Oh, can you imagine the oohing and aahing? And Jesus rebukes that, but, you know, the noise that was being made. But all of a sudden, the fanfare kind of stops. The little lady giving all that she had. I could hear the silence. Moments ago, it was noisy. Men were receiving the praise of men. But while they received the praise of men, a little lady received the praise of God because of her faith. See, it's not the dollar amount that makes the offering a blessing. It is the heart behind the dollar amount. It comes down to motive. Why are you giving? For the praise of men or for the praise of God? Now, our motive ought to be that we give thankfully. In other words, we ought to do our giving in light of what God has done for us. Consider what God has done for you, church. He saved you. Think about that price. Think about all that God, I mean, I'm talking about just the cross and all that salvation is. What a huge price was paid. And sometimes we'll look at, we'll look at perhaps the offering time of the service, the worst part, Sometimes it happens that way. Ah, man. The Bible teaches us, boy, we ought to give thankfully, out of a thankful heart. We should give cheerfully. God loves a cheerful giver, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 9:7. You know, if you can't give it with a smile, then just give out of obedience to him anyways. You know, if you can't, you may as well smile doing it. It's already his anyways. You know, it belongs to him. Everything belongs to him. But if you can't do it with a smile, at least just do it out of obedience to him. God will bless your obedience. We should give liberally. In other words, we ought not be stingy when it comes to giving to the Lord's work. As a matter of fact, we can expect God to bless us in direct proportion to the level of our giving. 2 Corinthians, let me just read a verse here. Chapter 9, verse number 6. The Bible says this. Let's look at this principle in God's Word. Let's see what God says about Him blessing us in direct proportion of our level of giving. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. You know, he'll direct you, he will bless you in direct proportion of your giving. You know, do you think that God is big enough to take care of you? Do you really believe it? Do you believe it by your giving? We should give sacrificially. In our text, Jesus was impressed not by the amount she gave, but the fact that she gave out of her need. The rich gave out a surplus, but she gave all that she had. What sacrifice? You know, I alluded to it a moment ago. You realize that Jesus, you know what, we see a direct correlation to salvation here. You know what? Jesus gave all that he had. He sacrificed for us. When he went to the cross, he could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world, set him free, but he died alone on the cross for you and me. He gave up the ghost. He's willing to go ahead and give his life if you are the only one in this world. He still died for you. Well, we see that he gave. For God so loved the world that he gave. Well, we see a beautiful example through God the Father of giving. Giving, we see a beautiful example of God, Jesus, the Son, giving his life sacrificially. And then we see it just here in our giving. A little lady gave all that she had willingly. Sure, it was a sacrifice. She gave sacrificially. She could have done what so many do, I can't afford it, and held it back, but she gave sacrificially. You know you prove your love for God through your giving, through your sacrifice. Just as Christ did out of love for us through his giving himself to you and his sacrifice. Some will go ahead and say, well, I'll wait and give later when I have more. You know what? You'll never have more. It never seems like you'll have more. And there's two problems with that kind of thinking. You never get to the place where you think you have plenty, number one, and number two, when you do have extra, it will seem like too much to give. It just will. The best thing to do is just give everything to the Lord. It is already his. He already owns all, and 10% won't matter much. Jesus, in our text, standing in the temple watching the giving of all, he beheld how they cast him. When the rich came by, they gave much. You could probably hear the oohing and the ahhing. You could hear the loud noise. But boy, dead silence. I can well imagine dead silence. When this little widow woman came with her two mites. Wasn't all that impressive to man. But you know what? God was moved. The praise of God began. Jesus was touched by her giving what she had. You know, you young people, you say, you know, I can't afford to give. You get an allowance. You know, I'd be your best friend if you take the advice of taking whatever you get. I'm talking to young people a minute. Sometimes young people are the stingy ones. No, it's my money. No, it's not. No, it's God's. You know, you get $10 a week, say, young person. Well, that's good. That's not what I got when I was a kid. But you get $10 a week, you know, give that $1 to God. God will bless you. Church member, you know, I'll be your best friend, really, if you take heed to that. Take heed to it. This advice, the counsel of God's word on this matter of giving. Take the 10% and give it to God. You know, there's no greater investment. And God will bless you for it. In your marriage, money can be a big reason for fighting. I urge you to follow closely God's word about your money. It belongs to Him anyways. It's His. And I ask you a question. How is your giving? Do you believe that God is big enough, number one, to meet your need? Number two, I ask you this question. Didn't say a whole lot about it, though I alluded to it. Are you here today? And do you know Jesus as your Savior? The greatest example of giving you see through God the Father. He gave His only begotten Son. And Jesus gave willingly His life on a cross so that we could have eternal life. Maybe you're here today and you do not know Christ as Savior. Boy, today would be a great day to go ahead and come to know Jesus as Savior. Regardless of anything else at this moment, today would be a great day to come to know Jesus as Savior. If you were to die today, do you know 100% sure that you're on your way to heaven? The Bible says you can know. The Bible says in 1 John 5:13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And to know that you have eternal life, you got to understand a couple things. Number one, you're a sinner. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That the price on sin, the wages of sin is death. That word death there is paralleled with the word hell, which is a place of fire and brimstone. Revelation 20:14 says, and death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is a second death. But I don't know of anybody that willingly says, I want to die and go to hell. Oh, Jesus, He paid the price. He gave. Sacrificially. His life on that cross so that you could have eternal life. But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I ask, you know, and Jesus wants to save you. He'll save anybody who will ask Him. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's a promise by God. Shall be saved. Not might be, could be, whosoever does this and this, this. No, no works involved. It's already finished on the cross. Shall be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I ask the question, do you know Jesus as Savior? Do you know Him? Christian, I ask you a question. Is Jesus big enough to take care of your need? He is. Say, well, I can't afford this matter of giving. You know, we can't afford not to, amen? By the way, there's no two ways around it. Someone may want to fight me or argue with me, but I'll just show you what God's, the very best of the time that I had, I showed you from God's word the importance of our giving. It's not too much to ask when you think about it. Not when you considered all that God has done for you. Give thankfully, give sacrificially. He's commanded us to give. Our Heavenly Father.